Well, it's good to be with you, and I am excited about what's going on here in this conference. Larry and I do go back a long ways, Andrews University.
Amen.
And I always tell that because I want people to know we're educated. And at least they tried to educate us, and they did the best they could. Ivan the Terrible, the Great, Ivan Blazin. He thought he was Ivan the Great, the Terrible. He would get us mixed up. We didn't know which one he was. But if you know Ivan Blazin, he was quite a teacher and quite a man. We had Dr. Thiele, Heppenstall, and later on the seminary. Had a lot of very good teachers, and I appreciate every one of them. In fact, I've been so fortunate, blessed. Am I on?
No.
What do we need to do? Yeah, I really like this better, maybe, although I like to walk around a bit, confuse people. Wow, I was trying to tune you up for as a choir here. We ready? That's the wrong key, though, I think. Yeah, right? I'm glad you spread out. It makes it feel like we have a little bigger crowd. I was at Gulf States 2 weeks ago, and I came in there, and I was walking along with the conference treasurer. He was a young man that I brought into the ministry and gave him his first district, and now he's the treasurer there, and wonderful guy, Brian Denise. We're walking along together, and it was scattered about like this. They had all those seats out. And people weren't there yet. It was in the evening, and they didn't too many of them come even after that. But I said, "Boy, I pack them in, don't I, Brian?" And he looked at me like I was crazy. He thought I was kidding. He thought I was serious, and I was kidding. But it is amazing. But I tell you, to get this many people out in a daytime meeting, a camp meeting this day and age, that's pretty good. It's pretty good. We travel around to a lot of camp meetings, and nighttime's different. Weekend's really great, but those that are really here. When we come to camp meeting, I have people sometimes tell me, we're trying to recharge our batteries. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You don't have a battery. You cannot recharge it. You are electric operated, but you got to stay plugged in.
Amen.
Constantly. You unplug it, it's dead. I've got two chainsaws. I've got three, but I let my son-in-law use one of them. One of them is a gas-powered, and it quit on me all the time, and I get so sick of doing this, I bought a battery one, and then I bought another one that's just electric chainsaw. I don't get too far away from the barn when I'm using that one. But the battery one has a little charge to it, and it'll run for a little bit. But you see, we don't operate on battery. There are no spiritual batteries. We got to stay plugged in with the Lord all the time.
Amen.
All the time. Some people, you kind of gave a little bit of the history that we had. I was a conference president for 7 years, and then we got a call to the division. We had three calls, actually, to go up to Washington, D.C. First of all, to Adventist World Radio a couple of times. And then and we turned them down, and then our house burned. And after that, we had a call, and we said, we better take it. Don Snyder came down, and he said, we're calling you to come to be vice president of the division, and I said, well, we're a cheap move because we don't have any furniture anymore, and so it was pretty easy to move us up there. We went to the division, and we were there 7 years. We were there 5 years, excuse me, 5 years at the division, 7 years at the conference as president, 5 years at the division, and we thought we were leaving. Going back to Texas, my old home church, the attendance was down real low, and good to see you, Randy. And so we were thinking, well, we'll go back there, and I'll just preach as long as I possibly can and just see what we can do, because the attendance was down to like 30 average on a Sabbath, and people were telling me they're going to close this church in another year or two if something doesn't happen. They called me. They called us twice. Second time, first time I said no. My wife said to me, I told her about it. She said, "Well, did you pray about it?" I said, "I've already prayed up on that subject. I didn't have to pray." She said, "That's not right." She said, "If they call again, I won't say anything. But if they call again, then we'll pray about it." So they called again. We saw President Leighton Holly at GC, and he said, "We still haven't filled that." So we said, "Well," he said, "would you come?" I said, "We will come visit with the people." Remember, I grew up in that church. Then we moved back there and based out of there with business and evangelism for many years. I said, "They've had enough of me there. I don't think I should go back." I've always told pastors, don't go back to your districts once. You know, occasionally you can go back for some special event, but don't go hanging around, sending Christmas cards to everybody in the district and all that kind of stuff. When you leave, go. It's like the state of the dead. The dead should not return. And you're gone. So go and be gone. Well, I didn't think I should go back to Dallas. We had a meeting with them, and I told them. There was a whole group, 40-some-odd people stayed for this meeting afterwards. And it was a special Sabbath. There were actually more people there than had been there for weeks, because they announced that they were going to have this meeting. And so I said, "If there's one negative vote, I won't come." And I thought, that'll take care of that, because I know several people here that I know will vote against my coming. It was 42-0 for me to come. I thought, I can't believe that. So then I said, "Well, we've got to find a place to live. We look for a place to live." And he said, "If we can find that by Wednesday, then that's our fleece that the Lord wants us to come." We found the place, I think, on Tuesday. And it was just right away. It was within our price range and brand new, ready to move in. So we moved in. We were happy there 2 years. And we had something that I'll be sharing with you a little later on called the Second Sabbath. And on that second Sabbath, we had a seventh Sabbath, rather, called. It's the mid-Sabbath of the quarter. There's 13 quarters. The mid-Sabbath is the seventh Sabbath. And we had a special event every seventh Sabbath, which is once a quarter. So Danny Shelton, we'd invite him to come. And he told me, he said, "Just before we're going out to preach," and he had asked me to preach at the last minute. He said, "I want you to preach today." And so I said, "Okay." So he said, "You know you're on the list to be president of 3ABN. So I didn't know there was a list. "And what are you doing?" He said, "I'm stepping down." Now this was back 2007. You remember there were some problems. So I said, "Well, where am I on the list?" He said, "You're number 3. I said, "Who's number 1? He told me. I said, "Well, he'll take it." I knew him very well, conference president. Knew him very well. I said, "He'll take it. He'll do a good job." I said, "Well, who's number 2? He told me. I said, "Well, if number 1 doesn't take it, number 2 will take it." So I said, "I will not spend any time worrying about this. Number 3, I'm safe." And I went home. On Tuesday, he called me and said, "You're going to be hearing from the chairman that you've just been elected president of 3ABN. And I said, "Whoa, wait a minute, what happened to number 1? He said, "Well, he was elected. But he wanted to keep being the president of a conference out in California and still be president of 3ABN. Well, he didn't know what being president of 3ABN was like, because I've been a conference president. I've been in other positions. And I've never been in anything as demanding as the 3ABN thing. And I'm talking about from a finance, you got to raise $1.2 million every month. No big givers anymore. They're all dead or broke, one or the other. Some of them both. but dead broke. But they, I said, so he didn't take, well, what happened to number two? He said, we jumped over number two and went to you. I said, oh, wait a minute, that's not fair. No, he said, there was a reason, number two, and when he told me the reason, I understood. So we prayed hard and long, and we went there. We enjoyed working there. We enjoyed working with Danny. We enjoyed working with the entire crew. Everybody was very wonderful to us there. We worked hard. In all of my life, I've never done anything that I enjoyed more than the ministry of 3ABN, and I really do believe in it. Now, I want to give you something real quick. First of all, ministry begins at home, and I'm talking about in your own home. Secondly, in your home church. Remember that, your support. If you don't support that home church, that's the base of this whole thing. Thirdly, your home conference. You support your conference. After that, ministries like 3ABN, Amazing Facts, etc. Don't turn those around. And if you keep that in order, God will bless you and you will have enough to be able to do something for each one of them. But you must keep that in order. It is very important to keep that in order. And I have preached that all along, anywhere and everywhere we ever went. Went out to Colorado and was speaking to a camp meeting out there. And this is when I was at 3ABN. And they were thinking I was going to come and fleece the people there for... I said, no, wait a minute. And I went through that order. Very important, folks, especially that local church and conference. Has to be strong. Very important. Let's bow our heads together for a little added word of prayer. Father, I pray right now for your leading and your guidance. Give us a message from you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Great text in the Bible, great story, the parable of the sower. It's found, and I'm going to read the version found in Matthew, the 13th chapter. It says in verse 3, 13:3, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has an ear to hear it, let him hear. You see, my friend, God says that we are to sow the seed. I've heard sometimes people say, well, we need to prepare the ground. I'm not sure you can prepare the ground according to this. This is not preparing the ground. The ground is prepared by the Holy Spirit. We are the ground. We are the people. The Holy Spirit prepares the ground. When you go and you preach, you're going to find some people that accept it and receive it, and all the different categories that the Bible has mentioned here will take place. It will take root with some people. Some will fall by the wayside, but some will go through. Evangelism is so important. Now, you're beginning this fall a great emphasis on evangelistic crusades here in this conference. And I absolutely, totally applaud that. Our church has grown where we have reached out evangelistically. The church has grown. When you find conferences and churches that are not doing evangelism, they're dying. There are a lot of different things that evangelism does, but it's extremely important. And you never know when one life is going to be touched. Let me give you a little sequence of things here. Sunday school teacher by the name of Edward Kimball brought a young man by the name of D.L. Moody to Jesus. D.L. Moody went to England, and when he was preaching there, he touched the heart and life of a man named F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer reached out to a young man by the name of Wilbur Chapman. Chapman reached out and wanted a fellow by the name of Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday, he worked and brought in a man called Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham brought in Billy Graham. Billy Graham has brought many, many millions to Christ. Now, I know we say, well, wait a minute, what about the Sabbath? Many, many people that have come in through that have eventually found their way into our church. Over and over again, I run into people. But more important than that, evangelism in our church was thought to be unpopular. When Graham held his evangelistic crusade in Los Angeles, California, 1947, 48, somewhere 49, wherever it was, right along in that area, there was a man overseas by the name of Fortis Dedimore. He had been holding long crusades. Life was changing. America was changing. The world was changing. People would not go five nights a week for 6 months, 9 months, or a year in an evangelistic crusade anymore. Television was there. If you were going to have a crusade, it had to be done quickly. He had to do it fast. And Graham was showing that in these shorter crusades that he was holding, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and so forth. And so Fortis Dedimore came back to America. It first lined up a 2-week meeting, then he went to 3 weeks. Later on, he even increased that maybe to 4. But he stayed with 3 weeks most of the time. And he began to train preachers to do the same. And you begin to see things happen in this country and across the land. Now, people don't, you know, sometimes we get the idea, the good old days, they were so wonderful and so great, and things were so prolific as far as evangelism was concerned, and today that things aren't. No, it's just the opposite. See, that's the devil trying to discourage people. Now, you may have a church where it's not going as well as it has in the past, or it may be going better, or it may be about the same. But that doesn't mean that the work worldwide isn't really doing something, and even in America. We organized our church with about 5,000 members in 1863. We grew slowly. I saw some figures the other day. Well, I don't even think we had 100,000 by the time we reached 1900. And then we reached our first million worldwide in 1963, 100 years after we began. 1963. Is there anybody here that was not alive? Well, there's a few in 1963. If you were not alive and not born yet in 63, some of you were alive, but all right. Just a handful, a handful. That 1963, you were not yet born. During your lifetime, the church has gone from 1 million to 18 million. And you're talking about 54 years, whereas it took 100 years to get that first million. And much of this has happened as a result of evangelism. Now, we at 3ABN began to do some tracking ourselves. And we saw that when we started using television media, 1984, 1985, along in there, that multiplied. In fact, fellows out in the Northwest did a study. And they found out where 3ABN was on in an area that they baptized 8 times as many people in an evangelistic crusade as they did when 3ABN was not on in an area. So you see, the media is reaching. If you go out to Las Vegas, Nevada, the media there, they are baptizing in Las Vegas year after year, 100 people or slightly more each year from the television 3ABN alone. About 50 in the Mountain View Church. And the Mountain View Church is not a conservative church. It's anything but a conservative church. But when the people go there, they love them so much, and they are baptizing about 50. The Paradise Valley Church is a very conservative church. They're baptizing about 40, or close to about 40, 45. And then the others are in some of the other churches. Don't please, I mean, I'm not a teacher, so you can't interrupt me. My mind operates, at the end I'll give questions, okay? But I've never been able to operate on a deal because I'm not preaching from notes. You don't see me preaching from something. I'm preaching from this, and once that gets messed up, I'm lost, okay? So thank you, but hold that question because I do want to hear it. Now, I don't know if his television is being worked out in your area or not, but in some of the cities it is, some of the area, and where it is, be sure you're utilizing it. That's my point. They are utilizing it in Las Vegas. They are utilizing it by following up and by making appeals and so forth, and they do have a very strong station there with the message. But this is so important that we are continuing to grow. Your church will grow if you do evangelism. Sometimes people say, yeah, we only baptize one person. We only baptize one. We only baptize two. Let me tell you some stories real quick. And what time am I supposed to be through? 3:45. All right, I'll be through. There was a man that worked in Connecticut, worked with an Adventist brother. And they began to talk about the faith. And he gave Bible studies to the man who was a Catholic. And the man said, I'm going to become a Seventh-day Adventist. His wife was not at all interested in the message. She's a very faithful Catholic. All the children were Catholic. She had him visit with the priest, and he promised the priest that he would not even evangelize or even share the message with his family, and he didn't. But he continued going to church. Pastor of the local church held a meeting in the Masonic Lodge. He just had a small room that he rented there. And the boy by this time was about 18 years old. And he said, Dad, I don't know anything about your church. He said, tell me about your church. He said, son, I've agreed that I can't. Well, I saw a pamphlet there holding a meeting. He said, yes, and if you want to, you can go. But I've taken an oath that I can't say anything about it. And so the boy went. And the boy was baptized. There were only one or two people baptized in that meeting. I believe the boy was your speaker last night. Mark Finley. They only baptized one? I would imagine the conference probably thought that wasn't really all that successful a meeting. I was the conference evangelist in that conference shortly after that. In fact, the first evangelistic meeting that Mark ever worked in was with me. He worked in two meetings with me, the first two he worked in. He worked in the first one, and the second one was a field school, and he took the field school. And so we're very close, and everything I'd learned from Dedemore and Bruce Johnston and Don Jacobson, I taught him. And then he has refined it. He's a scientist of soul winning beyond anything we've ever had in the church as far as understanding the science of soul winning. And God has continued to bless his ministry. But it was only one. I don't think there was more than one baptism. It might have been two in that meeting. That was not a failure, folks. God doesn't have a failure. He doesn't have a failure. I remember my music teacher at Southwestern. He loved to talk about everything that were failures. He was always talking about failures. And one of the things he loved to tell me about was this grand evangelistic crusade, because he was very much against public evangelism, that they had held in Carnegie Hall. And he had been with a quartet at that time, the Faith for Today Quartet, and they had been singing for that group. And he said, and it was an absolute failure. And he said, they spent $100,000 in that crusade, which was a lot of money now and then. And he said, they didn't baptize but two old ladies. So they got a few kids and stuff they would have gotten anyway. But you know what? I didn't know the rest of the story. He didn't either in those days. But one of those elderly ladies, a grandmother, went home and got her grandson and brought him to the Lord and to the church, into the message. He went out and got his buddy, and he brought him in. And his buddy was Ron Halverson. Now, R. Allen Anderson was the preacher. It nearly destroyed his reputation when he held that meeting. It nearly destroyed evangelism in North America. There are always people wanting to stop public meetings. Remember that. Always people wanting to say, oh, the day of evangelism is over. There never has been a day of evangelism. It's always been a battle. Always been a battle. I know they talked about John Ford and all those great meetings that he held in New England. Well, I had all the pictures. We had to do 10 meetings a year to do what John did in one, but John, only he would stay in one place one year, and he'd baptize 100. Well, we'd hold 10 meetings and baptize 150, but we just had to work harder and hold more and do them quicker. But it's always been a tough deal. It's never been easy. It's not going to be easy when we go out this fall. And I say we, I'm not going to be able to be with you in body, but I'm going to be here in spirit. And I'm going to be watching what happens, because I believe that God's going to do something great. You see, evangelism does more for the church than just bring in new people, even though it does that. And you never know when you're fishing. You don't know when that good ground is going to be hit, and all of a sudden there's going to be a multiplication like you wouldn't believe of 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, whatever is going to happen. You never know when that's going to happen. You never. When there's going to be a Mark Finley, when there's going to be a Ron. A little over a year ago, we laid Ron to rest. What a warrior for God. Loved him like a brother. When I was still back at 3ABN, I got a call one Friday afternoon from John Bradshaw. John said, Jim, I've got cancer. I'm not going to be able to do an evangelistic meeting they had lined up in Carolina. He had a cancer of the tongue. Now, John's gone through treatment, and he's, as far as I know, fully restored. He's preaching good. He told me that, is he from New Zealand or Australia? Can you remember? Well, he's New Zealand, isn't it? He told me that he's sounding more like an Australian now, which was kind of bad, he thought. But it was one of the countries that the other, as a result of the surgery. But he has come back so wonderfully. But he said, I can't hold that meeting. And he suggested he was bringing somebody from Australia that I'd never heard of. I said, wait a minute. We got all this equipment going out there. We're spending all this money, and you have no idea what it costs to have a group go out from 3ABN. It is terribly expensive. Just a weekend, Friday night and Sabbath at a place like as close as St. Louis or Nashville from 3ABN will cost in the neighborhood of $43,000 to $50,000. That's actual cost, folks. Uplink expense, it's expensive. Worthwhile, but expensive. That's why Danny couldn't just bring everybody over. He did, I don't think he probably did he? Because it would have cost him $100,000 this distance to come and set up and to do a much of a program. And it's just very difficult to do. When I went there, they were staying out 265 days a year. We cut 200 days off of that and put them out 65 days a year to cover just some key things. Saved $1 million right there. Right there, just right off the bat in our savings. So Danny's continuing the austerity program that we began there. You have to keep a ministry healthy and alive. But anyway, what was I doing? What was I talking? See how easily I am distracted? And you didn't do it. Well, help me out. Bradshaw. Okay. Thank you. Halverson. I said, if you will get Ron Halverson to do it, John, we'll keep it on. But if you don't, this is it. We're gonna cancel. Oh, he says, Jim, you can't cancel. I said, you got to get Ron. He said, I don't know if Ron will do it. He called Ron. Ron was fishing. Ron was a great fisherman. He was a catch and release. I'll relieve your question about it. But he was out fishing in his boat. And he got on the cell phone. And John asked him, he said, I'll do it. Later on he told me, he says, Gilly, you know I'm ugly. I'm not made for television. He said, you're the only guy in the world that would ask me. He said, they've passed me over for every one of the net programs because they didn't think I would look good on TV. I said, Ron, you just preach the word. Don't worry about whether you're looking good or not. You just preach the word. That's one of the most successful series that they've ever produced, that series that he did out of Carolina. And he got sick not long after that. I am so thankful that the Lord gave us that opportunity to have that for Ron. We've got those tapes for posterity. They thrill me. We were traveling a lot at that time. We went over there for a day or two to be with them. But most of the time we were traveling, and we would get the message on our iPhone and set it up on the dash while we were traveling. Now, I'm not looking at it. I'm just listening to it. But Camille's watching it, and we were able to keep up with those even while we were traveling around the country with appointments. But God has used Ron. Back again, years later, Ron came to Texas and pastored the Keene Church. The big camp meeting in Fort Worth, Cyril Miller set up this camp meeting, and he had all these different people. HMS Richards came one night. R. Allen Anderson came one night. Kenneth Cox came one night. All of this, called it a prophecy panorama. And he had all of these people come to speak on prophecy. And R. Allen Anderson was there. And I said, Ron, have you ever told Anderson your story? He said, no. He said, he didn't want to hear it. I said, Ron, come on. I grabbed Ron, and you know, you don't grab Ron unless he wants you to grab him. But I grabbed Ron, because, by the way, I used to spar a little bit. And I've sparred with Ron, and Ron hit me harder than I've ever been hit by anybody in my life, and he was just playing. And I would have hated for him to actually want to take your head off, because this guy, he was built for that type of thing. Anyway, I said, come on, Ron. And so we went down, and we got to Elder Anderson, and he walked up to Elder Anderson and shook his hand, introduced himself, and he said, Elder Anderson, you baptized me at Carnegie Hall. Elder Anderson shook his head. No, son. No, he said, that was the worst failure of my whole ministry. Oh, no, he said, no. We baptized two ladies. Ron said, yeah, but one of them was Jim Londis's grandmother. And Jim Londis, my old buddy, who became a great Bible teacher, came and got me. And at that point, God had already given Ron 5,000 baptisms. At that point, there's no telling how many people have been affected by his ministry through the years, all because of a meeting where one lady was baptized, got her grandson. Grandson gets his buddy. His buddy gets thousands. You see, you don't know what's going to happen. That's the thrilling thing about it. What's going to be so thrilling is to be able to look back when you're in heaven and see the chain of what happened. See, I've got this now. After the millennium, I'm not sure will they be interested in looking over things. But during that time of the judgment and the millennium and looking and getting some things straightened out, you know, even Christian people have things that are going to have to be straightened out. Really. Some of these things, you take two people have been married, both of them Christians, but they don't get along and they have a divorce or something. They've got things that are going to have to be straightened out. If Camille and I are planning our 57th anniversary on the 17th of July. Praise the Lord for that. Really do. Boy, she's put up with a lot. She really has. She doesn't look too bad, though, for putting up with it, does she? I tell you, it's 50. It just doesn't seem that long. It really doesn't. It's amazing. I was talking to my older brother on Sunday, and we were talking about how time just took off. People, when you're a kid, they say, the next thing you know, it'll be, and you say, oh, that's a bunch of baloney, and the next thing you know, it's all over, so to speak, and you're way down the road from where you were. Evangelism. Now, there are several ways that you can do evangelism. You can hold evangelistic meeting yourself, in which I really think that as many of you as possibly can, you should do that. And by the way, there's some really good training materials that are out there. There are some great training materials. The Share Him organization, if you get hold of them, and they will help you with some slides, sermons, they got them all printed out. You can actually start in and you can hold meetings yourself. But there are a lot of other ways.
They've been here already.
Huh?
They've been here. They trained over 100 laymen right here.
All right. But there's so many different ways that you can actually be a part of evangelism yourself. I've had people, you can be the evangelist, or you can be part of the team. Years ago, I graduated from college. That summer, Don Jacobson asked me to go to Racine, Wisconsin, and to be his singing evangelist, and he had a field school of evangelism, and I was his singer. He was hard up, and for a singer, obviously. And so I went through that field school with Don. We left there and immediately went to Worcester, Massachusetts, and did another field school with Bruce Johnston. Both of these men, fabulous individuals and great teachers. Just thank the Lord he let me sit at their feet. They taught us soul winning and how to do it. And I was a I may not have done all that well in Greek, but I did real well in studying evangelism, I want you to know. There was nobody in those classes that knew more when we got through than I did. And I say that humbly because I had such an interest in it. And then when that was over, they asked me, I was going to be taking a district shortly, but HMS Richards Jr. was coming out to our conference to hold a meeting in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, in a big theater, and they asked me to join his team, and I was his song director in that meeting. Del Delker did the solos. Quartet came in one weekend, but most of the time it was just our team that worked. And so I worked with HMS Richards Jr. So I'd just gone through three meetings, and I went down to a little district in Plainville, Connecticut, and was ready to start evangelism. Now, I had a theory that you want to start evangelism right when you first get to your district. But getting back to Richards, there was a man with him, elder. You know, when I saw him, I thought he was an old man, probably younger than I am now. But when you're only in your 20s yourself, you think everybody's old, you know. But Brother Burden traveled wherever HMS Richards Jr. held a meeting. Brother Burden went at his own expense and headed up the visitation team. He did all the organizing of the visitation. He was a layman that was totally involved in evangelistic work. Since that time, I began to see that I could involve laymen in evangelism. People that weren't the evangelists, you build a team with your people. And you may be a greeter, you may be a visitor, you may just be there praying as a prayer partner every night, but you can find a niche in these evangelistic meetings. By the way, when I got down to my district, we had an off night. I went down, had a board meeting, and I said, I'll be here on such and such a date, and I want to start an evangelistic meeting immediately. Now, there was a lady in the church. She had a very good heart, but she was a control freak. A control freak, that's a term they use. I think it's appropriate. They cannot help but just try to control everything. Now, this lady had a lot of money, and she had bought the church, bought the parsonage next door, and paid for it all herself. Most of the board members owed her money. So she was in total control of the church, complete control. So she said, "We're not going to hold a meeting." I said, "What's that?" Now, I'm a young, smart aleck preacher. I'd have been a smart aleck even if I hadn't been a preacher. I said, "What do you mean we're not going to hold a meeting?" She said, because I said, "We're not going to hold a meeting." I said, "Whoa, wait a minute." I said, "First of all, we haven't voted yet. And we don't have to vote." I say, "That's what it's going to be." I said, "Well, whoa, wait a minute." I knew a little bit about her buying the church. And I said, "Now, this is not a corporation. You don't buy stock in it. Everybody here has a vote." At the time I looked at them, I didn't realize that they were all going to vote with her. They weren't going to vote with me. But I said, "If you're not going to hold an evangelistic meeting this fall, right now, then I'm in the wrong place. And I'm going to call the conference president and tell him that he needs to move me somewhere else. Because I've come here to hold meetings." They had about 40 members in the large church of the district. All the churches were about 40, under 50 members, all of them. And I said, this church has some potential. I believe that we could, the Lord can fill this place. They hadn't owned it very long. They bought it from the Methodist. And I said, I think that we can see some wonderful things happen, but we've got to hit the ground running. Well, let's wait a year and prepare the field. I said, no, I have to do it now. I have to do it now. Well, we compromised. I was going to hold 4 weeks, but I was going to hold every night, and except maybe Monday night I was taking off. I gave up Monday and Thursday. I compromised and went Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Wednesday. You know, you have to give up something sometimes. I said, we'll run 4 nights a week, and they voted to go ahead. By the way, the Lord blessed that church. At the end of 9 months, I left there to become the conference evangelist. But 9 months later, we had almost 100 members in that church because we just kept on. And the mayor of the city was the pastor of the Methodist church that had formerly owned that church. They built a big new church. He was the mayor of the city. He was a man that absolutely, he was very well known. He started coming to our church every Sabbath morning. And when he was out of town, he would get me to preach at the Methodist church. And we baptized 8 of his members that year. And he told me, he said, you know, I can't believe this. He said, I'm coming in here and I'm seeing some of my members here. And I said, I'm sorry. Now, I had made a list of all of the former members, backsliders, kids that their folks were members that they know didn't go to church. I had a whole list of them. And I went to the Ministerial Association meeting because he pushed me. He just kept me, said, you got to go there. By the way, this man was so talented. He had a PhD. When he left that little town in Connecticut, Plainville, Connecticut, he went to the campus of Yale University as the senior pastor of the Yale University Church. You're not talking about just an ordinary guy. This is some guy. But he said, Jim, I want you to come to the Ministerial Association meeting. So I did. And those guys, they absolutely hated us. I'm not kidding you. I played volleyball with them, and it nearly killed me. I mean, they would go up like they were going to hit the ball and hit me. And finally, I said, I feel some tension here. They said, yeah, because you're a sheep thief. I said, what? They said, you're a sheep thief. I said, what do you mean? They said, you're stealing our members. I said, I ran a public meeting. They came to our meeting, our church. I said, we don't turn anybody away. I said, by the way, let me show you something. Now, in those days, I didn't have any kind of copy machine. I had to do it with carbon paper, you know. But I had typed up a list of all these members, and I handed them out to them. And I said, go get these people in your church. And by the way, I knew I was safe. An Adventist, if they won't go to an Adventist church, you're not going to get them in any other church. You know that. But I said, go get them. They said, these are people that don't come to our. I said, yeah, but you're getting our best people. You're not getting the cast-offs and people that won't come. I said, listen, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry they're coming, but I'm sorry you feel this way about it. But I'm just preaching the word, okay? I'm just preaching the word. Now, Jim, he never felt that way with some of the other pastors, but the Methodist pastor, the call porter told me, he said, you know, I went to Jim Davis's home, and I was showing him the Bible story, and he said he bought everything I had. He bought every Adventist book that I had. I don't know whatever happened in his life. I really don't. But I know that this is a man that had the truth and had the message. But this, again, goes back to lay involvement. The people that knew this individual, these people that invited him, Brother Burden, the kind of person that volunteered to be a part of an evangelistic team. We had had a memorial service 2 weeks ago for Selma Conley in Arlington, Texas. Selma and her husband Howard would go out with us in evangelistic crusades. Now, I was a dollar a year pastor and evangelist. I was in a business, and that took care of my expenses, and I would hold 4 to 5 evangelistic crusades a year and later pastored a church. In fact, Randy, I came to see you when you were up in, that's right, when I was doing that kind of work. And I think it was Bill May was the president then, was he, or somebody, and they asked me to come up, and I came up and was at your church at that time. But Howard and Selma, such great workers and helped us so much. Howard in the visitation and Selma in the greeting and in being with the people. When the first evangelistic crusade that I held in New England, there was a barber there. He cut my hair. He and his wife could sing duets, Milton and Margaret Halleck. I said, why don't you come and help us with evangelism? And they helped us in the first evangelistic meeting we ever held was in a little church there in Lemonster. Again, lay people, not on the conference payroll, but lay people that were involved in a team. You don't have to always be the preacher, but you can be the helper. And that is extremely, extremely important. David Peterson, my singer. Eventually, the conference put David on. But he started out. He was working in a factory, and he would get in the car and drive at night, drive to wherever we were holding meetings, and sing for me. And he was one of those laity. The young man in Fort Worth, Texas, Michael Shula. Michael has had a burden to put out DVDs. And he would record the DVDs that we did in our evangelistic meetings and in our preaching there in Dallas. He pulled in all of his video equipment, and he would make those DVDs and give them away. He would not sell them. He would not allow anybody to sell them. He gave them away. And God provided always enough money for us to keep buying the blanks so that they could use it. But that was Michael. That was his niche. We've had people that were involved. Carl Phipps. Carl Phipps was a retired CIA agent and came into the church, actually in John Carter's Fort Worth meeting. But I was helping John a little bit in that meeting and got acquainted with Carl, and we became friends. And when I went over to Ukraine to hold evangelistic meetings, I did not realize he was former CIA. And you know, you're never really former CIA. You know that, don't you? He was no longer working for them, but they have always know who you are and where you are, and everybody else does too. And when we got to the airport, there were 2 KGB waiting for us. And he called them Boris and Natasha, and they followed us. The whole time we were there, every time that we went over, they knew when Carl was going to come. But Carl did all my equipment for me, put up all of the screens, and had all the slides ready, and just a wonderful guy. Such a soul winner, reaching out to people. I don't know how many of those Russian-Ukrainian people that he helped bring back to the U.S., and some of them continuing, and how he helped one of the young men there that's now teaching Hebrew and Greek at the seminary in that area. These were all people brought in by Carl on an individual basis. Even though they were coming to the meetings, they might never have made a decision, but he was looking for them, finding them, sharing with them, and bringing them to the Lord. So you see, there's plenty for this type of thing. Camille and I held 43 evangelistic meetings in Texas as lay people. And our children went with us. Every one of those meetings. Some of them were very small, some of them larger, but most of them were not real large meetings. But the Lord used those meetings not only to win other people, but to make our kids so strong in the faith. Our son Jim ran the slides, ran all the computer in the back. Our daughter Marianne ran the sound system. And our son John ran the spotlight. Some of them were little at the time. They were young kids. In fact, when they got up into the teenage, they were so busy with their other activities, that's when I started doing more of pastoring like the Arlington Church and so forth, because we just couldn't travel that much anymore and keep our family tight together. Our little one, she would run tape duplicator, help the tape duplication. And all of them had a job, all of them part of it. The pastors would sometimes say to my wife, how in the world did you get these kids? And how they come to the meeting every night? They had something to do. They were involved with it. They weren't just there sitting. They were actually involved. You have to find an area of involvement in your evangelistic meetings. One of the most important things is greeting. I've got two friends, Gary and Juanita, and they are absolutely the greatest greeters. We interviewed them on 3ABN, but they would find people. And by the way, there are people that show up at your church. There's enough visitors showing up at your church that you can baptize more people than you can imagine on an annual basis if you will truly follow through on them. Most of the time, people don't know who they are. They don't know what's going on. You've got to find those visitors and work with them and love them. And the main thing is to bring them home and have them come with you and eat with you and be with you. This is the thing to do. Gary and Juanita have baptized about 20 people just from their greeting in the last few years. They even opened up their door. You remember a few years ago, Doug Batchelor had this series where he had all these different sites. You could register as a site, even your home. They put a little placard out in their front yard, and they were forgotten all about it. They registered as a site, and when 7:30 came, somebody was knocking at their door. And they went to the door. She was just still in the kitchen. She said, can I help you? She said, is this where the Doug Batchelor site is? She said, oh, yes, yeah, come right in. And the lady came in, and the lady came every night and watched that meeting. And she was one of the largest real estate brokers in the area. And she was baptized. And she not only became one of their best friends, but a strong member in that church. A lady with quite a history. I won't go into all of it, but it goes back to New York City and some of the people out in that area. Her father was very much involved with some of those names that you would recognize from reading the newspapers. And she owns a lot of property still in New York City. But it all happened because these people opened their door and asked people to come in. You can do something for God. I know that this is a day in which it's easy to get involved with everything else. Tomorrow we're going to be talking a little bit more about your church itself and what you can do to make your church a receptive place, because it's got to be a place. It's got to be a safe place for people. If it's not safe, then believe me, if it isn't a safe place, we're going to be talking about witnessing, what it means, and then making your church a very safe place. Today, I wanted to just let you know for sure that the day of evangelism is not over. The greatest days of evangelism are still ahead of us. I believe that with all my heart. It's not the numbers that count. In the old days, like when John Ford, they'd have 1,000 people there and they'd baptize 10. Now we have 20 people there and baptize 10. But see, we're still baptizing the same numbers, or even more, percentage-wise, than we did before. So don't be concerned that God brings us what He wants, and He will. Now, do you have any questions?
Jim, I was going to say, when you were talking about Las Vegas.
Yes, lost wages, I'm sorry, yeah.
My daughter lives there, so I spent the winter with her.
Okay.
We go to the Paradise Church.
Wonderful church. Isn't it a great church?
It's a huge church, but the people are so friendly.
They are.
They had a baptism just before I left, 15 people, and they had them sitting in chairs on the platform.
Yeah, let's have a, hold on. I want you people to hear this.
I'm just affirming what you're saying.
Right.
Because people think of Las Vegas, oh, gambling and blah, blah, blah.
Right, right.
But it's not always all that. So
no.
They, my daughter's membership is at the Paradise Church, and
yes,
we go there. And they had this baptism of 15 people, and they had them sitting in chairs on the platform before they baptized them in their robes, and then they left. And after Pastor Neri and Pastor Neat baptized them, Pastor Neri said, now I want to make an appeal. How many of you will come and fill up these 15 chairs for the next baptism?
Oh, fantastic.
And then I missed it because my plane ticket was to leave that next week, and they baptized 8 more in the river.
Wow.
And I so wished I could have been there to
see
that. Then we did used to go to the Mountain View Church.
Yeah.
And they had a baptism one day, but the hot water wasn't working, and those poor people went under the cold water and still got baptized. So, it's alive and well out there.
Okay. And you know something? You talk about the cold water. They have cold water baptisms work, too.
Yeah.
You know that.
It must have been cold.
By the way, I've got some brochures here that I want to share with you because people ask me, what are you doing now? Well, one of the things is, and I've got some things coming here that I want to we'll be giving to you in a few days on the work for the Jewish people. God is doing some fantastic things with the Jewish people. And one of the things that we've been doing is taking people to Israel. I've done 31 trips to Israel. Now, these are not evangelistic meetings, but when people go with us, they catch the vision of reaching out. I'm going to read a statement to you. I'm going to read it right now if I can find it. I've got these booklets coming.
What is
this okay?
Okay.
Is this okay? Which one should I use? Okay, I'll use this one. My wife speaks to me sometimes, and he's waiting for this mic. Okay, you want this back? For the next question. Yeah, I'm sorry. I took it over. I was going to walk around. All right. Thank you. I can't read lips. I can't hear all that well either anymore. Have you noticed that? In fact, I heard a story about a woman and a man that had been married 60 years. And he said to her, you know, our marriage is tried and true. She said, what? And he shouted out again real loud, our marriage is tried and true. She said, well, I'm sick and tired of you, too. Anyway, I'm going to read this statement to you if I can find it in here. But you've heard the statement about there being 3,000 baptized in a day. How many of you knew that that applies to the Jews only? It's not talking about anybody else. That statement applies to the Jewish people. And it's in this book. I've got another copy of this book marked because every one of these quotes looks the same. And all right, here it is. This is from the Review and Herald, June 29, 1905. It says, the time has come when the Jews will be given light. The Lord wants us to encourage and sustain men who shall labor in right lines for this people, for there are to be a multitude convinced of the truth who will take their position for God. The time is coming when there will be as many converted in a day, talking about the Jews here, as there were on the day of Pentecost. Wow. That's exciting to me. In fact, we are told from the Spirit of Prophecy that the Jews are the last people group to be reached with the message of the remnant church. The third angel's message, the last people group will be the Jews. We need to keep preaching the message. You know, we don't realize there are guys among us like Doug Batchelor. What's the guy's name with White House, White Horse Ministries? Steve Wahlberg. There's some guys down in Florida. Jeff Zaremski. Alan Reinach. I'll be meeting with the Jewish advisory at ASI again this year, and I'm helping NAD with the Jewish ministry. This as a volunteer, but an official part of the NAD Jewish outreach. So I do have some brochures on that trip. If some of you have ever thought about going, our trips are designed for Adventists especially, but we have people from all faiths that go. But we don't go to the Dead Sea on Sabbath. We go down to the spiritual sites on Sabbath and things like that, whereas some of the other deals arrange, if you just buy a cookie cutter trip, they arrange for things that are more secular on Sabbath, and then on Sunday they do the spiritual things. Well, we do just the opposite. So our trips are very well organized, and Lord willing, this will be our 31st trip. We had about 100 last year. 165 has been the most that we had. What other question? We had another question somewhere, did we? Or even an answer? Well, it's 3:44, and our crowd grew here. We have quite a group, and we're glad to have you. I do have some of these brochures. If some of you would like to have one, just whether you are interested in going or just want to look at it, yeah, you're welcome to do so. Let's stand together and have a little prayer. Our Father and our God, Lord, we pray that you will give us your power, your strength, your spirit to reach out to a world that does not have truth, that is so confused. Lord, if our country today had the truth of your word, we would not see all the confusion that we see. I pray that you will help us to follow the light that you've given us and to share it, Father, one-on-one or with groups, wherever we can. And we thank you for hearing us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you.